Thank you very much, David. Appreciate the introduction and the warm, warm welcome. Dawn and I have been looking forward to this for a number of weeks now. We've had a great opportunity to interact with some of your leadership and just a great opportunity together. By the way, just to set the record straight, I get up every morning before dawn. Although this is Mother's Day, and the message, the teaching time together won't specifically be about mothers, we do honor our mothers, and as you know, you've heard, I had two mothers. And perhaps sometime over the summer I'll share with you the story of my finding my birth family. I was raised as an only child. My adoptive mother told me one time that the reason they only adopted one was that I was enough for four. That was a great encouragement. I had to go to a support group for that. But I found my birth mother about 15 years ago and found out that I was number four of 10. So I have nine siblings. And one of my brothers is the mayor of Dorchester. Actually, Jim Maudsley is my younger brother. So it's been a great time, and I'll share that with you sometime. It's a fascinating story about how God has, in his sovereignty, brought about an opportunity for me to find people who love me, and I love them. Great opportunity. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I had a lovely PowerPoint presentation for you this morning, but when we put my USB in the computer shut down. Ultimate rejection. Maybe I'll show you to next week because I spent a lot of time on it. We'll see what happens for next Sunday. Someone has said that falling into defeat is not a blowout, it's a slow leak. It's not falling over a precipice, it's a slow decline. No one gets up in the morning and says, you know what, I think today I'm going to just drift away from the Lord. It happens so subtly and yet so deliberately at times. And what we have in this 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark is the interaction that Jesus had with Peter and some of the things that led Peter to a point of confidence in himself, to a point of defeat where he actually denied that he knew Jesus Christ at all. And there are steps to defeat. So we will look at verses 26 through 72. We'll not read the whole passage at once. We'll read it as we go along. Let me pick it up at verse 26. Verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus said. He told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. This verse to me has a bit of humor to it. Listen to what Jesus says when Peter says, no, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, sort of like Peter, read my lips. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you, yourself, will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. none of us will fall away. The first step to defeat is that Peter talked too much about what he could do. He talked too much about what he could do. Jesus reveals what's going to happen. Peter, this is what you're going to do. Listen to me. You are going to deny me, but do not fear. And he gives it in a context, as you'll see from the rest of the portion. But Peter's response was, no, that will never happen to me. He talked too much about what he was able to do. He says, there's no way that your life is going to be taken from you. And there is no way that I'm going to go down to defeat. And there's absolutely no way, because I can do what I need to do to be able to maintain what I think I need to accomplish. And I'll tell you something. The first step on the spiritual banana peel to defeat is thinking you can do of a spiritual nature what God calls you to do in your own strength. We've talked about that in some of our worship this morning. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I can sing well, nothing. But I'm able to share my faith, nothing. But I can communicate, nothing. But I'm able to. No. Jesus said, there is absolutely nothing you could do of any eternal nature or spiritual nature in and of your own strength. You can't do it. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he's speaking to the churches of Galatia, says, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you'll notice he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He says it's not the fruit of the Christian. It's not the fruit of the Christ follower. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who works through us as we yield to Him. Peter says, I'll die for you. I'll die before I give in. It's a dangerous thing to say. I can live my Christian life on my own. Step number two, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. King James, I believe, says, watch and pray. Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them
sleeping.
Can you believe it? Sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? That's a text that I think would be good to put on the top of the baptistry of every church. Could you not watch 1 hour? Just a little passing thought. There is no possible way that any of us could ever fathom what Jesus Christ was about to go through. The scripture tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony was so great that his sweat was like drops of blood. He was facing the reality of the cross, not just the physical pressure, not just the pain, but while on that cross, every sin of every human being to ever draw breath on this earth was going to be taken by him. Isaiah tells us that his face was so marred that you could not even look at it. And at this particular point, when he desperately needed the support of his disciples to pray, they fell asleep. Here's the point. When I talk too much about what I can do, I pray too little. I pray too little. Because if I can do it in my own strength, why do I need to pray? And that is the second point. Peter fell asleep. Would you not think when Jesus said what he did about the agony of his soul, that Peter, of all people, who said he would die for Jesus, would at least spend some time crying out to God for strength or sustaining grace? But no. The interesting thing is this. When we talk too much about what we can do, we then don't depend upon God. And our prayer life seems to be pushed aside. By the way, Satan isn't too concerned when you share your faith with others. Just don't pray. He's not concerned about you going to church all the time. Just don't pray. He's not concerned even about you giving of your tithes and offerings. Just don't pray. Because you see, it's more important to talk to God about the lost than it is to talk to the lost about God. Something to think through. The reality is this. That when I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. And we need to understand in our Christian walk, as we go down this journey called being a Christ follower, the biggest challenge in prayer is to recognize that we humble ourselves before him and we acknowledge we cannot do it ourselves. And when we do that, then God does the impossible. Number three. Any questions about that, by the way? You can feel free to chat back. Do you have any questions?
Not at the moment.
Not at the moment, but that would indicate that there may be some coming up.
There may be some coming.
Okay, well, I'll keep my ears open. Number three, verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him with a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. The Gospel of John, in recording this event, says that it was Peter. Verse 48, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. Peter overreacted to the circumstances. He overreacted to the circumstances. The hour had come. The scripture says that right there. The hour had come. This was the hour that God had sovereignly prepared that Jesus would be given over to the enemy, placed on a cross. That was the only way of salvation for humanity. There was no other way. And this was the key time in Jesus' life where he had to go to the cross. This was all part of the divine plan. God had spoken of this very event and this very moment in the third chapter of Genesis in talking to Adam and Eve about their sin. He talked about the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the head of Satan. This was that moment. All of history, the whole of the Old Testament, had looked toward this very moment. And now Peter was about to take on the whole army with a sword to stand in the way of God's sovereignty. But you see, when you talk too much about what you can do and you pray too little, the natural response is, when a challenge comes, you try to fix it on your own. When Peter should have been active in prayer, he was passive in sleep. And when he should have been passive to the sovereign will of God, he was active. Now, I'm given to understand that one of the ways that they were able to fight back in those days was to take their sword. The helmets were welded in the center. And the idea was, if you could slice right in the center, enough said, right? Peter missed. He cut off his ear because Peter was a fisherman. He was not a swordsman. But you know what happens? When I am not sensitive to the leading of God in my life, when a challenge comes, I often will try to fix it myself. And I will tell you this, the roadway of the Christian experience is strewn with the lives of people whose lives have been mutilated by other Christians who've tried to fix them rather than trusting God to work in their hearts. I've often said that one of the greatest workout plans in the local church are people jumping to conclusions. It's a great exercise program. I know what you said, but I also know that what you said is not what you meant. Right? Did you hear about so-and-so? Now listen, I'm not trying to gossip. I just am sharing this with you so you can pray more intelligently. Duh. But you see, when I talk too much about what I can do, I'm going to naturally pray too little and not depend upon God. And when God allows a circumstance to come into my life to help me to grow or learn to depend upon Him, then I try to fix it on my own, in my own strength, and I bomb big time. Number four. He followed at a distance. Verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself. He warmed himself at the fire. I'd encourage you to read that rest of that section down to verse 65, and you just see the interaction that Jesus had with Peter without words expressed when their eyes met. And when you get to verse 66, you see what happened. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing by, "This fellow is one of them. This fellow is one of them. This fellow is one of them." Nothing like somebody who doesn't give up. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. There is a painful word in the next sentence. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to them. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. I have no idea the emotion of Peter at that particular point in his life. To realize that what Jesus had said to him earlier that evening became a reality in his life. And the natural tendency for every one of us here this morning is to say, "You know what? That'll never happen to me." But if you and I say that, that's the first step that Peter took in the downward path to defeat. And there are people who used to fellowship with you here a few years ago who don't even darken the door of a church. And it all started with that one step. I don't need God to live my life. I can do it on my own, thank you very much. Because when I claim to believe that I can live my Christian experience on my own, then the natural tendency is for me to pray too little. And when I pray too little, when a challenge comes up, I'm going to try to fix it on my own. And I cannot fix it on my own. Because oftentimes God has allowed that trial as a gift to help me to learn to depend upon Him. And before we know it, very subtly, the enemy has led us to a place of defeat in our life. Now, we can't leave the story there. What time? The next group don't come to what, 11? We got lots of time. Great. This is fantastic. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 15. You know this passage, I'm sure. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Can you imagine the electricity of that moment? Like, can you just fathom what it must have been like? I mean, Peter had gone through this horrific experience of denying the Lord. He had, how many times through the night had he listened to the voice of Jesus again, especially after Jesus had died on the cross and was placed in the grave? How many sleepless nights did he have? And now this opportunity when they saw the resurrected Christ and they were together again. And Jesus looks him right in the eye and he says, "Peter, son of John, look at me. Do you love me more than these? You told me a little while ago that you would, if everybody else denied me, you'd still stand with me. Now let me do another little comparison. Do you love me more than these love me?" And his response, you know I love you. How do you think he said that? Did he cry when he said, I would have. I mean, I'd have been a basket case, honestly. You know, and Jesus asked him the same question again after he said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Oh, give me a break, Peter. He was hurt. How hurt do you think your Savior was when you denied him? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the result of Peter's ministry was absolutely beyond what Peter could ever imagine. But you know this, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's the God of the second chance, and sometimes the third chance, and the fourth chance. So let's just suppose that the two of us are having coffee at Tim Hortons, okay? We're just the two of us. Let me ask you this question. It's personal. What step would you say you are currently on? Would you admit that you're living your life on your own? And the evidence of that is that as you look back over this past week, how much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you called out to God and acknowledged your sin? How much time have you spent asking God for wisdom in a decision you're making? It's a personal question, I know. And I wish it were possible to just have you all come and sit in that. Why don't you come sit at this front row here, and we'll put a little thing on your heart, and we'll show up on the screen how close you are to God and how your relationship with God is and how much you depend upon. I mean, we can't do that, and we wouldn't do that. But God, by His Spirit, can. And I would pray, my prayer for you would be this, that each of us would determine that we would not allow the enemy to convince us in any way, shape, or form that we can live our spiritual lives on our own. We cannot. And number two, that we depend upon God and therefore humble ourselves and pray. Pour out our hearts to God. Acknowledge our desperate need of Him. Understand that without Him we can do nothing. And then, when circumstances come, when your boss gives you a rough time, rather than reacting, you respond and say, okay, Lord, you've allowed this to happen. This is beyond my control. Let me learn from this difficult and challenging experience how to depend upon you. And I believe that God will allow the circumstances of my life and your life to bring us to such a place of dependence on Him, that our lives will be His life living through us. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving for us this sad but real element of Peter's life. Thank you for allowing us to see the inner workings of Satan and his life. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of applying it to our own lives. And I do pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here in this place this morning will determine to acknowledge our need of you, to acknowledge that we can do nothing without you, and to determine to humble ourselves before you in a contrite spirit and ask that you would work your life through us to bring glory to your name. If there should be one in this place who has never opened her heart to Jesus Christ in salvation, would you speak to them by your Spirit, bringing them to a place of understanding that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Encourage our hearts, we pray, during these next moments as we reflect on the death your Son Jesus Christ died for us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.